Who in here remembers who Don Rickles was? Anybody under 30 know that name? No? Okay. No one under 30 knows that name? He used to do very effectively. He was a stand-up comic, I guess that's what you call him, right? He could insult everybody in the room and have them laughing about their own insult. I'm about to do that, okay? So if you get offended first, just hold on. Everybody's going to get it, all right? How many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? What has changed? What has changed? We don't change, right? Isn't that right? How many members of established Bible teaching church that is over 20 years old does it take to change a light bulb? That would be kind of like a Bible church. Not just a Southern Baptist church, a Bible church. One to actually change the bulb and nine to say how much they like the old one. Right? How many Calvinists does it take to change a light bulb? Calvinists are the ones who are really, really hard on predestination. That's who that is. They say none. God has predestined when the light will be on. You don't have anything to do with it. If it goes out, it just goes out. Or Calvinists do not change the light bulbs. They simply read the instructions and pray that the light bulb will be the one that has been chosen to be changed. If you're a real Calvinist, you're laughing at this, and then you're being insulted at the same time. But anyway, how many charismatics does it take to change a light bulb? Only one. Since their hands are already in the air anyway. Or 10, one to change the bulb and 9 to pray against the spirit of darkness. That's true. Every one of these are just exactly true. How many Catholics does it take to change a light bulb? None. They use candles. Isn't that right? Some of you are Catholics in here, isn't that right? That's right. How many independent fundamentalists? You say, what is that? That's a very legalistic system. You know, they'll throw people out of their group for having a hole in the knee of their bathing suit. You know what that means? You know, you can't have mixed bathing. Boys and girls can't go swimming in the same pool. That kind of people. That's what I'm talking about. How many does it take? Only one, because any more might result in too much cooperation with somebody else, and they would be seen as liberals, so they wouldn't have anything to do with that. How many liberals does it take to change a light bulb? At least 10, as they need to hold a debate on whether or not the light bulb exists. Even if they can agree upon the existence of the light bulb, they still might not change it to keep from alienating those who might use other forms of light. Right? How many neo-Orthodox does it take to change a light bulb? Neo-Orthodox, what is that? That is those, like neo-anything, they come along and try to make a whole new version of it. Orthodoxy is what we would believe would be the fundamentals. No one knows. They can't tell the difference between light and darkness. You know, that's, I was kind of, not reprimanded, but someone was a little bit negative to my first part of this series a couple weeks ago when we were talking about the truth, and I try to go back to the Enlightenment to talk about, to see where we are today, to see where the change started affecting, not only in secularism, but in the church, because that's exactly what happened. And unless we can understand some of these things, then you can't tell between the light and the dark. Everything looks okay. And we have to be discerning, and that is it. How many TV evangelists does it take to change a light bulb? One. But for the message of light to continue, send in your donation. Isn't it right? How many United Methodists does it take to change a light bulb? This statement was issued. We choose not to make a statement either in favor or against the need for a light bulb. However, if in your own journey you have found that a light bulb works for you, that's fine. You are invited to write a poem or compose a modern dance about your personal relationship with your light bulb. Or your light source, or your non-dark resource, whatever you call it. And present it next month at our annual Light Bulb Sunday service, in which we will explore a number of light bulb traditions, including incandescent, fluorescent, three-way, long life, and tinted, all of which are equally valid paths to luminescence. Is that right? That's right. You know, unfortunately, that's exactly the way people look at sin and the cross. Everybody and their brother has an idea of what it takes. If they admit, number one, that we have a problem, they think their idea is how to fix it. That's right. You say, well, everybody's got their own idea, but everybody's not right. And again, starting back, if you go back to 2 weeks ago when we were talking about enlightenment, where we are today, and we really see that now even in our secular environment, everyone has an opinion. But here's the difference. Now everyone is right. And you and I do not have the right to tell someone else that their opinion's wrong. That's where we are. So how difficult it is for you to sit down, you have to think through some issues to help somebody understand. You know, just because you feel good about that idea you have doesn't mean it's a right idea. And that's exactly why we've gone through this, and we'll come to the resurrection next week. Because every religious system thinks their idea is right. You say, well, you think you're right. Yes, exactly. I think I'm right, or I'd be somewhere else. You know, if I didn't think this was the closest system of what was right, then I'd be in another system that I thought was closer. But I don't see that. Now, the truth of the cross, you remember we saw what truth was, just truth. And then we saw the truth of the fall last week. And then today we're going to look at the truth of the cross. How is it that man is to be right with God? That's the question that Job posed. You remember Job? Y'all remember who he was? Bless his heart, the president didn't get that right. It's not Job. It's Job. But I understand that. A lot of people that don't read it very often would say that. Job, you remember he lost everything because the devil had confronted God and said, well, the only reason he does what he does is because you've blessed him. If you take it all away from him, he'll curse you to his face. He said, no, he won't. And the situation was that. He stripped of everything. He was even sick, but he couldn't be killed. He didn't die. And this is his question. He says, I know it is so of a truth. How is it that we can be right with God? Okay? And now, in this day and time, you say, how you be right with God? And then you've got to step back and say, does God exist? Because a lot of people don't now. And God might be this building, or it might be that tree out there, or it might be something else. But we understand that. But he understood, you know, how is it that we're right? And here's the thing. Every one of these religious systems, and there's five major religious systems in the world, you know, like Christianity, Judaism, Hinduism, Islam, and everything else goes under one of those headings. So you have major thoughts, but every one of these systems, this is what it is. There's only one of them, Christianity, Orthodox Christianity, not Neo-Orthodox Christianity. Orthodox Christianity says, you know, this is the only way that we can fix this thing, and that is that God fixes it. But all the rest of them, they say what? Even if they're even close to being right, they'll say, oh yeah, it's Jesus plus. And then they're going to add something to it. It's never just Jesus. And therefore, either every one of the systems is wrong, or one is right, and all the rest are wrong, because there's too much difference for all of them to be right. You know, one of my missiology professors, I hated the test he gave because, number one, the highest you can make on the test was 30. I don't know how that was fair, but there was five questions on it, and it was always, you know, where you have to write out these long answers. What do they call those? Essays. There you go. Try to forget that kind of stuff. And here's the deal. The question he would ask, the answer, there might be four answers that would work. But he wanted the best one. Now, how do you win at that? You don't. You know, you just figure out what he's looking for finally. There's not four of them that will work. There's only one that will work. And that's exactly what we look at, the truth of the cross. How is man to be right with God? Every religious system tries to answer that. Hinduism, Islam, every one of them, all the ones in the Middle East that come under those different headings, every one of them says, oh yeah, this is how, if they believe in God, or most of them have got a lot of gods, this is how you appease them. This is how you get right. And they're all different. All but one religion in this world are religious and belief systems of human achievement. What does that mean? I really, as we saw last week, can save myself. If I'll just do whatever my God is, says, if I can just do it, it's up to me. I can fix it. And we see in Christianity it's not the right. And the big lie, they offer is that you see it's capitalized, you make yourself right with whatever God you think is out there by applying your own deal. And it's not right. The truth is, we have seen in the past few weeks, as we saw last week in detail, and if you looked at any news this week, you're constantly reminded, we're not getting any better. Would you all agree with that? Are your children getting better? It seems like, I just taught you this last week. Meaning just, you know, how not to pick your nose in public or something kind of basic like that. I just taught you that, and you're regressing instead of getting better. Why is that? This is part of that, what, law of thermodynamics, right? Everything's running down. It's going backwards. It's not going forward. And there's only one way to fix that. We can't fix it. You know, by the way, if you are somehow blinded to the fact that you have a problem, ask someone around you, do you have a problem? Is anyone here so conceited to think that they don't have a problem? We can help you. Okay, somebody in your family can help you. We need God. And there's only one God, and that one true religion, and that is, and he is at the center of it. And all the rest of them are fault. You said again, you're just conceited. We what they call that exclusivism, right? Narrow-mindedness, intolerant, because we think we're the only way. But guess what? They think they're the only way. But Christianity is the only one that really takes serious condemnation for it. Isn't that what they say? You say, well, the reason they can get by with it because there is so widespread. Well, Islam is not widespread. It's pretty confining as well. You know, it's pretty narrow, their system. All right? There's too much different for them all to be true. Now, in Romans, we're going to pick it up here quickly in 19. It says, now we know that whatsoever things that the law said, the law meaning the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, and then all the laws that came from that giving of the law that when he gave it to Moses. Okay, there's a whole system of that. The sacrifices, everything that goes in that. It said to those who are under the law, he'd have been talking about absolutely starting with the Jews because he gave it to them first, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God. That's what we looked at last week. We're all in trouble. We all have a problem. It's called sin, the fall. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh, meaning you can't sit there and go by all those rules and get right with God. That's what it means. That by no deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know, what happens, Paul said, is this. I didn't really know all this was wrong when I looked at the law and saw these things. Then I realized I was in trouble. Because it shows me, you know, anytime you want to pass a test, you want to study for the test, a guideline to show you what is out there. That's what the law was. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is manifested. Now it's been revealed. Now we understand that the law can't fix it for us, but something outside of that law, actually a fulfillment of that law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It was in the Old Testament. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ and to all who upon all those who believe, for there is no difference. For the all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Him God hath set forth to be a propitiation, that's another word for favor, and we'll see that in a moment, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, his righteousness at this time, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in him. You say, man, there's a lot in there. There's a lot in there. We're going to unpack a little bit of it, but we don't have time to do all we should. The cross is necessary for all of sin that comes short of the glory of God. In our emergent church is what it's called now, and it's been taking place in the last 12, 15 years in America. They bought into postmodernism where now nothing means anything anymore, so we're kind of assessing all of it, and it's just trying to unfold the right thing. So they don't believe in any kind of absolute, especially if there was an old law, we got to reinterpret it doesn't mean anything anymore. The old one doesn't. That's the concept. This is what it says. For everybody's guilty and has come short of the glory of God. He makes this argument because if you go back in chapter 1, starting in verse 1 and coming to where we are, that's what he does in all three chapters. He makes the argument that you and I are a lot short of what God created. We're sinners. He says what? For the whole world is guilty. That's what he comes up with in verse 19. Man is rebellious against God, and no one will be declared right with God by doing nothing. Well, you know, I think if I just make all A's on my report card, that God will accept me into heaven. You know, and whatever it is. Well, I think if I just sit out here on top of this hill and I meditate and I or whatever, I don't know what that means. What does that mean? They're trying to get into a new language or something. And why you do your fingers like this? Why is that for? Does that complete the circle or something? You know, you yoga people or whatever they are, not yoga, just yoga. It's, no, what the word I'm looking for is New Age. Better way, New Age is not new. If you go back to Egypt in the Bible days, they had crystals and did the same kind of nonsense. It's not new. New Age is not new. It's just an amalgam where they pick it from here and here. They're just trying to satisfy everybody. Anyway, it says nobody's going to be right by doing our own thing. I don't care how good you feel about it. Well, I just feel good about this. So what? Who gives a rat's ski cap how you feel about it? If God's word says no, that's not right. Neither Jew nor Gentile. What is, that covers everybody. Jews and Gentiles have lived up to the standard of what they know from the revelation, conscience, therefore all are guilty. That's what he says, remember, starting in verse 18, where he says what? He's given us a conscience inside. He's given us the creation of the world. And he says, you can look out there, and if you'll just stop and think, you can see that there's something out there far beyond you. How are you going to respond to that? That's what he's saying there. Our conscience are strong enough to condemn us because whatever revelation we had received, whether it be from the Bible, the Jewish people, the ones that received the Bible and has been passed on to us, from very nature, you can look out in the creation and you can say, my goodness, this just couldn't happen by chance. And or from any other constitution, just from our humanness, we come to that conclusion. We simply do not live up to what we know. I remember one gentleman a long time ago. He came up and he said, why don't we do this study on Wednesday nights? And I said, okay, what you going to do with it? It was pretty in-depth study. Took a lot of preparation. I said, okay, if we go through that study, then what are you going to do? Well, he's not going to do anything. I said, you're not going to do anything with it, so I'm not going to take my time to do it. Why? You know how this works, right? How much are we already not doing what we know? That's what he means by this. And it's a condemnation. He says everybody's guilty. Our own conscience tells us when we are not doing what we already know, so it's condemning us. So what God says, everybody stands condemned. Why? Because ain't none of us living up to the revelation God's already given us. Therefore, you say, well, I don't feel that. Don't wait till the last minute whenever you stand before God and there's nobody there but you. And there's nothing but miles and miles of nothing but a throne and a face and a chair. And you're sitting there and you say, well, God, I didn't know. And he's going to show you your whole life in just seconds. And you're not going to be able to say anything. Because you will not be able to say, well, I didn't know. Because God's going to say, oh, yeah, you did know. You just didn't even act on a fraction of what you do know. And that you, I'm supposed to kind of let you off the hook. That's what the cross is for. Not only does the Bible insist there's such a thing as sin and insist that the heart, what is right, ugly. What is ugly with the sin is how it offends God. How do we know what is right? Robert Woodbury said that his uncle Orville, a long, long time ago, had an issue with somebody about a debt, and he went to this lawyer to get his opinion on what he should do. So he sits in there, and the lawyer says, well, you know, this and this and this, and I think you ought to pay the debt. So his Uncle Orville got up and started leaving the office, and the lawyer said, you know, I charge $25 for my advice. And Uncle Orville said, I'm not taking your advice. And didn't pay him. You know, it doesn't really matter. You say, I don't have to take your advice. It's not my advice. I'm just telling you, God says, what? Everybody's guilty. And the problem is, we need to fix it, and ain't but one way to fix it. And if there had been some other way other than this, and when you really look at it, if you ever study, even scholars who've gone 200 years before Christ and 200 years since Christ, and looking at what that really was to die on a cross, it was horrible. Horrible. But that's exactly what it took, what God did to show. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men. You know, it's just you can't escape from it. That's what he says. Now, only the cross can correct the problem. You know, Southern Baptists can't correct it, and Methodists can't correct it. And when I'm talking about all their guidelines and the rules of any of those groups, that's not going to do it. And we're going to see that's why the cross was necessary. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, that's another word, one of those couple of them in this paragraph, redemption and propitiation. They're kind of God talk words, and unless you do some more study, might not be a word you're familiar with. Some of you are old enough in here or in the first service, and maybe this one, you would be more familiar with that term redeem. Any of you ever won anything and you go to redeem what you won? Anybody? You know what that is, right? It used to be used in any time that you've, I know none of you in here have ever done that, but there used to be a time when if you needed a little bit of money and you had something worth something, you would take it down to the pawn shop and let them keep it for you for so many days. And then when you go back to redeem it, you paid the price plus interest. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all know what that is? So that's what that is. It's yours. You give it up. So you want to redeem it back. So you have to pay a price to get it back. It used to be used a lot in mortgages terms years ago, even in the United States. It's just not something we're that familiar with. But here's the way it would work. And the same thing with propitiation. Especially in the Roman, Greco-Roman era, there was a lot of slaves in that time. And there wasn't chapter 11s. So if you started a business and for whatever reason economic was bad and you lost out and you had a debt, so what you would do is because you couldn't pay it and you couldn't file bankruptcy, the person you owed the money to, you would become their slave, literally their slave. And you would work for them. But if you had a cousin down the road who had some money and he decides to come back and get you, here's how that would work. He would come, and they most of the time then they would do it through a pagan god. So what he would do would, he would go to a priest at one of the pagan temples. He would pay the priest the debt that was owed plus a cut for the priest. You know, he's always got to get his inside thing. And so now you would be freed from the person, but you would be in debt to the pagan god. So kind of it was a legal fiction because they never did anything with it. But so that's why when Paul comes back later, he says, what? We're no longer a slave to sin, but now we're a slave to Christ. So that's why he puts that in there. So when your people in your family would redeem you, they would get you out of bondage, and you would be free again. Let's go on, and we'll see the verse on propitiation. Here's where it came from. Remember in Leviticus? For the life of the flesh, you said, well, why does it have to be the cross? You know, again, a lot of our neo-Orthodox people, they come to us and they say, well, God just forgives this blood stuff because, you know what, 15 years ago, there was a big movement to take all those, back when you used to sing out of hymnals, they took the blood and the cross, some of the liberal denominations, they said, we don't want that in there. We don't want to talk about the cross and the blood. So they literally changed their hymn books. Y'all remember that? Maybe you were in one of those denominations. Yeah, they did it. Says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Remember, here he's setting up that system by which the Mosaic law that he gave them will be fulfilled. So he's telling them how that God would accept the sacrifices to cover their sin. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement, a covering, that's what it means, a covering for your souls. For it is the blood that make an atonement for the soul. You remember they did it on Passover, and this is coming up this week. They would take the animal, and they would take it to the priest, and he would kill it, and he would take the blood from the animal, and they would take it in and pull it on the altar of sacrifice so it would cover their sin until Jesus would come. That's what they're looking for, the Messiah. They just don't see him as come yet. So the blood would cover the sin until the next sacrifice was given. That's what it was. He says, so that's where the cross came from. You say, where did that idea from? There, God himself gave it. The justice of God, that is what he is himself. You know, justice is this. It's the simplest thing I know. You know, I know nobody in here does it, but if you ever speed, if you ever break the speed limit, and you get caught, there's always what comes with that? A fine. Right, a payment. Why? Because the law says, thou shalt not speed. And you sped. Therefore, you've broken the law, so there's a penalty. We all understand that, right? I know in this day and time, most of the time, people say, well, if you do this, this won't happen, and then they don't do anything about it. So sometimes people don't understand that. It starts when they're about two, and, you know, when we tell them, if you do that again, then we never do anything like that. We don't punish them, so when they get to be 25, they don't know what that means. But if true justice happens means if you get caught or I get caught speeding, I don't care if the sheriff is my daddy. He can't just tear up the ticket and say, you're off the hook. That's not justice. He can take the ticket and pay for me out of his own pocket. And then he would take the responsibility, but somebody must pay the price or what? Or justice is not done. That's not the same thing. If you get off, it's not justice unless somebody else is paying the price for you. You know, as long as the price is paid. We got that? The penalty has to be, has to be covered. That's exactly what it is. So God being just, that's who he is, issues in his justifying act that he, and that's exactly what he's talking about in this paragraph, that because he is just, he has to be justified. There has to be a penalty paid. That's what it is. Look at this real quick. You need some breathing time. I can tell you're getting real intense out there, aren't you? You need to go, okay, that's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to give you a breathing spot. Anybody else, anybody in here ever had a vehicle recall? It's usually not worth it. You know, unless they say your car's going to burn up or something, you might want to take it. But it's usually not worth the time invested in to go do that. Anybody ever done that? Had a recall? Now you won't ever do it again, right? For you young ones who've never done that, it means there's somebody had a defect in the manufacturer, so they make a recall, and they say, we got to fix this, so you bring it back, and we'll fix it. Okay, that's what it means. Everybody on the same page now? This notice applies to all human beings, no exceptions. It means if you're born, you're alive, it applies to you. Everybody? Read carefully, guys. That means start at the beginning. On the first page, all right? The maker of all human beings is recalling all units manufactured, regardless of make or year, due to a serious defect in the primary and central component of the heart. Means you have a problem with your heart. This is due to a malfunction in the original prototype units, codename Adam and Eve, resulting in the reproduction of the same defect in all subsequent units. Everything that was manufactured after them has the same problem, all right? This defect has been technically termed subsequential internal non-morality, or sin, is the code word the Bible uses. The manufacturer, who is neither liable nor at fault for this defect, is providing factory authorized repair and service free of charge. There's a problem, and I'm going to fix it free of charge. The technician is Jesus, and he's most generously offered to bear the entire burden of the staggering cost of these repairs. There is no additional fee required. Warning. Continuing to operate the human being without making these corrections voids the manufacturer's warranty, exposing the unit to many dangerous, exposing the unit to many dangers and problems, and will result in the human unit being permanently impounded. That's what hell is. Did you pick up on that? So we think this world is hell. No, hell is the confinement of all the evil that goes on out there. It's just a confining place. It's to where it's all going to be, and it's going to be there. So that's exactly what he says. There is a problem, and we have it, and there's only one way to fix it, and that's the one who manufactured it. It is not a living thing. But does, you ever thought about that? What does sin, how, if sin could look at the cross, what would they think of it? How would it look? It can be thought of as a debt, and you've heard that, you know, sins is that. We broke the law. That's what 1 John says, right? It says what? Transgression is breaking God's law. So whether it's a white lie or robbing a bank or killing someone, whatever that is, that you're breaking it. He says it is a debt that's owed, and usually the cross is seen as the way that the debt is paid. And it is but it's a symbol of our shame, regardless of what kind of imagery you use in that. The cross is a solution, the only solution. It is the ultimate measure of how serious our guilt and offense is. You know, when you see how bad something is, you say, man, if we let this go, what's going to happen? Can we get by with not fixing this? You know, how long will this tractor run if we don't stop and fix this bearing? You know, how long will this sewing machine work if we don't stop and fix the needle? You know, we can let it go, but it's got to be fixed sometime or the thing's going to shut down. Same concept, right? It is the ultimate measure of how serious this thing is and why it needs attention. It is the high water mark, you know, we've been getting this past week on your phone, right? Danger, flood warning. I guess that's if you live close to the river. That's what that covers, right? Because it hadn't rained anymore in a few days. Some of y'all that live in Oglethorpe and downtown Macon, has the river been rising? Has it? It has. I guess that's what that means, right? Warning. It could be potential flooding. It is the comforting assurance that our guilt and our offense has been dealt with. Wow. All of God's justice is worked out in Christ, who takes our curse and penalty in his own body on the cross. It means that the demands of his holiness are met in the sacrifice of his own son. His justice, remember, somebody has to pay. You can't just say, I'll forgive you, and nobody pays the price that that breaking of that law demands. His justice has to be satisfied. So the sacrifice of Jesus does that, and it, at the same time, it shows that it deserves the punishment that God said that was going to have to happen. Excuse me. And at the same time, he carries it out. He said, I'll have to satisfy it myself. Now, here's where that other word comes in, propitiation. The cross brings us favor. When God is set forth to be a propitiation, like this, in those same Greco-Roman days, if you were going to take a trip on the sea and you believed that Neptune was the god of the sea and you wanted to have a safe journey, so you would go down to the pagan temple and you would give a sacrifice to Neptune because you wanted his favor whenever you're traveling on the sea. Okay? So in order to get his favor so he would smile on you, you would pay a sacrifice and you think that that Neptune is going to help you on your way. So you wanted to get in his good favor. We all want to be in our people's good favor, right? Because, you know, you can be kin to someone in your own family and not be in favor. Isn't that right? He set forth to be a propitiation, a favorable God, through his blood to declare his righteousness. It is the act by which someone, in this case, God, becomes favorable. He allows himself to be favorable toward us because that Jesus paid the favorable price. Fallen man had no favor. Now fallen man has God's favor because of what Jesus did on the cross. It vindicates God so that he himself known as... Do you ever think about that? If God did not punish sin, if he knowingly, willingly let sin go unpunished, he would cease to become God. He would topple from his throne of holiness. Why? Because he stands on justice. You know, we want somebody who's going to do the right thing, and if he lets somebody off, then he's not doing the right thing. So who he is, his holy character, demands that. So he's known as that. So he's the one who justifies. He pays the price for us ungodly people. And he preserves his own authority and his holiness while justifying us at the same time. You say, wow, that's a lot. Yeah, it is a lot. You know, it's amazing some of the things we think up. I read it happened probably 2 years ago, that the United Church in Canada. Any of y'all from Canada? Anybody? This lady was a pastor at, I forgot the name of the church in Canada, but she had become an atheist. You know, that means you don't believe in God anymore. And, you know, I guess that would kind of be like a mechanic who said, you know, I'm going to still be a mechanic, but I don't believe in motors. Would that be the same thing? Or a person who was going to be a cook who said, you know, I don't believe in the kitchen. I don't know. But she said, I'm not a... So the church finally had enough sense after letting her stay there. It said, you got to go. You know, wanted to kick her out. And she appealed it. She thought she had the right to keep her, what do they call it, clergy status, even though she didn't believe in God anymore. Is that crazy? My goodness, how did she stay there that long? They ought to have kicked her out before then. Remember what Thomas Jefferson said? He says, I've trembled when I think about how just God is and that his justice will not lay low forever. He's going to take care of it. He has to because he's God. He's the one who justifies the ungodly us and also holds on to his justice. Look at this verse quickly in Revelation. It says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's when Satan and a lot of stuff's going on in the end times. And because they escaped the accusation of Satan. You know how Satan does to us? He'll come before us. Well, I'll read it for you. I put it up here. Whether in our own minds, and we do feel guilty and wonder how that, you know, when we're on our best spiritual place, we'll say, God, how could you tolerate me? Because I know me, and I know you know me, and I feel guilty for what I've done or what I've thought or where I've been. And so we start to feel guilty and wonder, how can God accept us? That's one case. Or before the bar of God's justice, when you're up there before him, and you make your appeal and you say, and this is what Satan does. He says, how can you go up there and think God accepts you? And we can't other than the cross. That's all we have. There's no other thing. Satan is saying, God, how can you accept these people? You remember what he says in Matthew? He says, what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and everything that you have. And he says, they don't do that. They defy you. You know, the way they live, they don't even act like they know who you are. And God's answer is the cross. When he comes to us and he tries to attack us and say, wait a minute. Y'all remember the words of this song? In my hand no price I bring. Anybody remember that hymn? Simply to thy cross I cling. That's it. That's the only thing we have. We don't have anything else that we, and when we do that, then we stand before Satan and he is powerless. We are free. Not because we are guiltless, but because you say, well, I'm not guilty. Let me follow you around for about an hour with a camera. Everybody's got cameras now, right? Everybody's got video cameras. We could probably pull it off the satellites they were using to cover Trump and them's conversations, right? What was that movie? What was that book? Big Brother, back in Orwell Wells. Is he the one that did it? No, what was his name? 1984? Who was it? George Orwell. That stuff's been going on, okay? So if any point in time you say, well, I'm not guilty, if we could get the Supreme Court to give us authority to look at that satellite and listen to your conversation, we could prove you're wrong. Or just ask somebody in your family. It's the shortcut, right? Is that right? Yes, that's right. That'd be cheaper, too, as long as they don't lie for you. It's amazing how people lie for their horribly sinful kin people. Isn't it? I don't have time, but I would tell you a story, but I'm not. The promise of our deliverance from the penalty of sin and the assurance that we're accepted by Almighty God is based on the object of our faith. When we approach God in prayer, and our plea is not that we've been good that day, God, so you got to listen to us. I hope that's not what you do, because you're at zero. You know, the only reason we have any right to ask God for anything is because Jesus on the cross. Because, you see, well, compared to Otis over there, I'm doing pretty good, but Otis is not our comparison. Jesus is our comparison. So whenever you start feeling good about yourself, just go look at what Jesus said that he expects from us and see how you mount up. And then don't, you know, you need to go to God and say, God, no way, anything I've ever done that deserves this, but because of the cross of Christ, you said, if I would trust that, you would listen to me. That's all we have. That's it. No, we understand Christ has died for sinners, and that's enough. Only the cross of Christ can fix our problem if we will commit our lives to him. You know, some days I don't feel real saved. You know that? When I'm driving down the road and some, I don't know what you call them. I didn't say that. They don't abide by the rules of the road. You know, I'm kind of a rule person. You know, if there's some rules and they make any sense, I go by them. I don't just break them. But they don't. And I talk to those people. No, but I'm not ungodly in my words, but I talk to them. No, they can't. And my wife and daughter says, no, they can't hear you. In those moments, I don't really feel saved. But guess what? My salvation is not based on my feelings. My salvation is based on the faith I have in what Jesus did on the cross. So God forgives me based on what Jesus did on the cross, not how I feel today. Should I not be talking in any remote way like that? Yeah, I shouldn't. I should be saying, bless you. I hope you get arrested. Well, I do say that second part. You should get arrested. But that's it. It's not feeling. It's not anything. It's only that I am placing my faith in Jesus. And unless Jesus falls out of heaven, God's going to accept me based on that, not on anything else. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you. It is beyond our understanding how you would tolerate us, how you would still love us, how you would pay a price to pay your own justice so you would not topple from your throne. You would justify us by the death of your own son. Just remind us how serious our sin is and what you've done for us. Thank you for your mercy. And thank you for your love toward us when we don't deserve it. In Jesus' name, amen.